In just a few moments, I intend to talk about verse 18 more than anything tonight, where he says, "Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." I want to say a word or two about what I said this morning. And basically, we're talking this morning about those who reject the authority of the man who planted the vineyard, which is, in this text, is to reject the authority of God. I just want to say another word about that, because just even as I came to church tonight, I thought about that. I thought about as I was passing the way, I'm coming to the house of God. It's the place to come. This is the Lord's day. It's the holy day, been set aside to come, and we come to the house of God to worship. But you know as well as I do that most everybody in our community does care less about that kind of thing. In fact, most of them in this community didn't go to church this morning, didn't care one whit about it. But almost at every one of their funerals, somebody's going to say they're in heaven. And I'm not saying you don't go to heaven or you didn't go to heaven based on when you're in church this morning. I'm not saying that at all. Don't get me wrong about that. But I'm telling you, as a rule, our community doesn't care much about what God says. They haven't cared much about what God says. They continue to go on not caring much about what God says. But they continue to think that they're right. They continue to think they're going to go to heaven when they die. Regardless that the Bible says that it is he that does the will of God that shall abide forever. That's what the Bible says. It's consistent about that. And people cast off the restraint to reject the authority of God. And I was talking about people come to church all over our city and other cities across America, set in pews. They're going to take what they like. They're going to reject what they don't like. And somehow then they convince themselves that because they say they believe in Christ, that they're all right. They've been saved, baptized, been put in the church, maybe four or five churches as far as that goes. Maybe even baptized four or five churches. I don't know. But it doesn't matter one whit what you've done in the past. If it isn't a present reality, it's no good. I think it's a fool who trusts anything in the past that doesn't have a present experience of it. I mean, it's foolish. I'm going to trust something that happened in the past that hadn't even lasted to the present to do me for the future? You trust in that if you want. I'm amazed at how many people so calmly and glibly take their salvation for granted. I'm amazed at how many people that go to church. I'm amazed at how many young people. Because perhaps a vacation Bible school or Christian school or revival meeting or somewhere, youth camp or some ways, they made a profession. They got wet from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet and been to church. But they go on outside the church, outside the presence of the parents, and do and say and act however they want. And then glibly feel like because they say they believe in Jesus Christ, they're going to heaven. That isn't the faith the Bible speaks of. That isn't the faith James speaks of. He said faith without works is dead. A faith that doesn't change your life is of no use to anything. It's completely useless. And that's the alarm. When I look at a passage like I preached this morning, it alarms me. It calls me into question. You say, "Preacher, do you ever wonder about yourself?" Oh, yes, sir. Yes, sir. I look in my own heart. Sometimes I wonder if I've ever met a Christian. You say, that's a strange thing for a preacher to say. It is a strange thing. But sometimes you read beyond the superficial ministries of today. And you go grab hold of Jonathan Edwards preaching and Robert Murray McShane's preaching and David Brainerd's life. Read David Brainerd's life. And if you can read that life and wonder if you're a Christian or not, then you are sadly deceived. I'm not saying you're not a Christian. But I'm just saying it shakes you to your foundation. You say, do I know the God they're talking about? Do I know the holiness that these people are talking about? Do I know anything about the separated, committed life that these people are talking about? Do I know anything about the prayer they're talking about? And the Word of God was such second nature to those people. What I mean is, their preaching just wasn't filled with a bunch of quotes from the Word of God. It was that their whole, as you're reading their preaching, you realize that everything they say, the Word of God comes into it. It's so saturated their being. But in the midst of that, we're living in a time where, as I said this morning, preachers have made a decision about you. And what I mean by that is, whenever a preacher weighs up what he's going to say based upon what he thinks the response of the people is. He's already made a decision. It's an insult to you that a preacher would do that. I hope you understand what I mean by that. If a preacher believes that you'll reject something if he says it, so he's not going to say it, that says something about him, but it also says something about his opinion of you. These churches where men are weighing every word they say, weighing every sermon they say based upon what consequence it will have for their church. Every time they do it, it's an insult to the people because what they're saying is my people will not accept truth as truth. They will not accept bare truth. My people are stubborn and rebellious and they're going to not only reject the truth, but they're going to reject me, so I'm not going to say it. Whenever a man can stand in the pulpit and preach the truth as it is, he pays a high compliment to his people. He pays a high compliment to his people because he is saying, my people are such, they'll handle the truth. They may not agree with me, but they'll go home like the noble Bereans. The noble Bereans went home to search the scriptures to see if those things were true. And whenever a preacher will preach the word of God faithfully to people, he compliments those people. And whenever a man tickles the ears of people, he insults the people. He not only insults God, but he insults the people. Because he's saying, my people won't bear the truth. So you come in here, I hope you'll say, you know, praise God, our preacher thinks a lot of us. He's going to preach the truth. He knows we can handle it. He knows we may disagree, but he knows we're going to go home and pray about it. We're going to go home and study and see if these things are true. If I was sitting where you were and I had that pastor standing there and he said something, I wouldn't get with the group and find out what they thought about it. I'd go home, get my Bible, and say, I wonder if that's true for my family. I wonder if that's what I would do in my life. What I'm saying is, man says something. I want to know, is he right? I don't want to just pass it off and say that's his opinion. To me, that's a pitiful spiritual life. That everything I don't agree with, I just water off the duck's back because I don't agree with it. In other words, this is the Word of God. That's the man's looked at the Word of God. He is making application, interpretation and of the Word of God. Is it fair what he's doing? Is it right? All of us in the house of God, why do we believe what we believe? What is the reason for the hope within us? This verse 18, flowing out of what he's already said, but he did say in verse 17, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, the head of the corner. They built different in those days. We build a foundation, lay the whole foundation, the house comes out of it, the superstructure comes out of it. They have the cornerstone. That cornerstone stone was the most important of stones, set the level, set the boundaries. I mean, everything measured off with that cornerstone. And the builders rejected Jesus Christ as the cornerstone, but God made him the cornerstone. He's the cornerstone of the building. And now he says in verse 18, that whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. But whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. I honestly have often thought of this verse, I think wrongly. I've looked at this verse different times, that the first part had to do with conversion. Falling on the stone in humility, humbleness, being broken, being changed, and then rising out of that. People that have preached in centuries and years past, and all of them seem to be in agreement that what he's talking about is judgment either way. That whosoever shall fall upon this stone shall be broken. But then on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. In other words, it's looking at loss, temporal suffering, and it's looking at eternal suffering. It's looking at two levels, so to speak, of the temporal loss that will come when one rejects Christ, and then the final consequence of doing it. Or we may talk about short term, or we may talk about then over that long term. Now, there's a number of things in the first instance to think of in the sense of a short term of the temporal loss that comes to folks as a result of rejecting Jesus Christ. The suffering, the pain, the brokenness that will come. I was thinking this afternoon about it. I was thinking about all those in the past who opposed Jesus Christ. And it's obvious that they have been broken. In other words, whoever has come against this stone, Jesus Christ being this stone, whoever's come against it has lost. And Jesus Christ still remains the cornerstone. The name of Jesus Christ still abides. That's one of the wonderful things that we at the 21st century can look back and say, praise God. That the anchor holds, that He remains. All of His enemies are washed up on the shore, dead like the Egyptians on the seashore, dead and forgotten. They're gone. And nobody has ever won who's opposed Jesus Christ from a religious standpoint like these Jews did. Or a philosophical standpoint like your Bob Ingersolls and your Thomas Paines and your Voltaires. All of those men, they've been broken. All of those men, none of them won. None of them won. In our 20th century, we watched Madeline Murray O'Hare come against the stone. And she fought against the stone, against Christ. But you and I live to see her broken. You know, I'm right near 50 years old now. One of the things I do every week is read obituaries. I read it for Wednesday's paper and I read it for Friday's paper. That's locally. Then I like to read it in some of the magazines, like Time Magazine. They have a page where they'll tell the people that died the last week. And then I like to see it as I watch the news on the internet. And one by one, you watch them fall. Everybody that's ever come up against the stone, that's resisted, reject Jesus Christ, they've lost. Jesus Christ wins. But it's also true in the life of the individual who rejects Jesus Christ in his own life that he loses, that he suffers, that there is that which we can only describe as broken. It's really not measurable. I was thinking about that. You can't measure the pain and the problems and the troubles that come to people's life that have rejected Jesus Christ. You'd have to almost look at it from God's standpoint. I was thinking, see, you can recover. You can come up against the stone. There's maybe some of you in this room. You're up against the stone, Jesus Christ being that stone. You're up against Him in resistance just like these people were. You're not willing to own His authority. You won't reckon that He owns the vineyard and that God as Creator has a right to tell you what to do. You won't accept that He has a right to command you. And you're out there up against the stone. You may not see yourself that way, but I'm going to tell you something. Anybody that rejects the authority of God in their life is coming up against the stone. He's coming up against something that's not moving. Jesus Christ is not moving. He's a stable, set stone. And if you ever come right with Him, you're the one who has to change. He won't. I have to change. He won't change. It's set, as they say, set in stone. There is. But here, it's immeasurable that the brokenness that are the result, the short term or the temporal in this life. I was thinking about the prodigal son in this life. And I was thinking about you folks what I started to say a moment ago. You can recover. Praise God. You can, sometime in your life, God may have mercy upon you. Even maybe tonight. It may be that somewhere down the road, you'll recover. Maybe one day you're in the hog pen. And you begin to realize, my path of life has destroyed me. That I have went against God and I've went against what the church said. And I've went against what my parents taught me from God's Word. And I'm here in this hog pen and I'd be better off to be a servant back home. And one day you come to yourself and you decide to come back to the Lord. And you do that, all that's the work of the Lord in your heart that would bring you there. We know that. But my friend, here's the point I want to make to you. You can never recover those lost years. You can never, the prodigal son, he can't change those lost years. He came back and praise God, he's back in the Father's house. Praise God, he's forgiven. Praise God, he's got a new coat on. But wasted years are irretrievable. They're irretrievable. I've often thought that in my own life. I thought about, you may never think like this, but I thought about it. I thought about what it would be to backslide on God. I thought about what it would be to go up against the stone. I thought about what it would be to possibly, what would happen if you wandered out there. And then years later, you came to your senses and you realized all that you lost. You begin to realize the years that were lost. They're lost. I think of that with children. Sometimes children go off and they're out there for years and years. And maybe the dad or mom even dies in those years, but maybe they come back at the end before the mom or dad dies. And oh, that reconciliation would be a wonderful thing. But I think, oh, the tragedy of the years. You come up against a stone, it's going to be broken. It's immeasurable. You can't measure it. The story of Hosea and Gomer, the prophet Hosea, if you read that book closely, you'll find that Hosea married Gomer and they had three children. And then you'll find that Gomer was an immoral woman and a prostitute herself. And you'll find that she sold herself as a prostitute and later became a slave. And you'll find that later in her life, she was sold on an auction block as a slave. And Hosea bought her. He bought her as a slave and brought her back to his home. Now there is a picture of a wasted life. Wasted life. Now in a sense, she's back in the home. Praise God. She's back with Hosea and the children. Praise God for that. But how can you, with any kind of feeling but sadness and regret, look at the years, the wilderness years in between. God is compassionate and oftentimes He brings people back, like Gomer. Like the prodigal, the person that goes up against this stone, he's broken, immeasurable lost. And what the reality is in this whole text is those that oppose Jesus Christ, those who oppose His authority in their life, they're going to suffer for it. They're going to be broken for it. In other words, the one who goes up against Christ is the loser. Please listen to me. You don't think it now. Young people especially. You think it's all going to continue just like it is. No, you're going to be the loser. You're going to pay a price. If a person rejects the authority of God for their life, if they say, what right do you have? And He's the owner of the vineyard. He's the creator. He's the one that holds your very life in His hands. You're going to pay for it. You're the one that's going to be broken. That's what He's saying. You fall against this stone. They've rejected this stone. If you reject it, you're going to be broken. There is no life without God. There is no peace without God. I like to help people. I want to help people. I want to help people in the great depressions of life. But I know one thing. The Bible says in Isaiah 57 verse 20, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. It doesn't surprise me that America's struggling with so much depression. It doesn't surprise me when you find that we're the wealthiest nation that's ever been on the face of the earth. We have a very short work week. We have nice homes. We have nice schools. We have nothing but, in a sense, dreams to lay hold of. But we're not happy people. What can the church do for the depression of society? I'm going to shock you maybe, but I'm going to tell you, it can do nothing. It can do nothing if people reject the Prince of Peace. If people reject the authority of God in their life, the church has no... In other words, the peace that the church offers is a peace that passes all understanding, but it's a peace through Jesus Christ. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives it. No, we have nothing to offer. I have nothing to offer the man who rejects Christ. As much as I would like to help him, I can only say the peace of the Bible is a peace that comes to those that hearken. Oh, that thou hast hearkened unto me. Then had that peace been like a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. So said the prophet Isaiah. No, man will be broken. There is no peace. There is no hope without God. It doesn't surprise us that that seems to be the thing that we find in our society more and more. People, they have no hope. You can see it in their eyes. They seem it's never going to get any better. And listen, if you have no hope in America, where would you find hope? No, sir. If you reject the authority of God, finally one day you wake up and your life is a life of restlessness and despair and hopelessness. And I'll tell you, to reject God usually is to end up in moral collapse finally. It doesn't surprise us, does it? The divorce rate in our country? Any of you should be surprised about that? You reject the Ten Commandments that hold us, that are a moral compass for us. What are those Ten Commandments but the authority of Jesus Christ? What are those commandments but the authority of God? You say, I don't think what's wrong with fornication. My friend, is wrong because God says it's wrong, and God says it's wrong because God knows it's evil. It's evil. It's evil at heart. I say it's wrong because God says it's wrong. He doesn't say it's just wrong, so it's wrong. He says it's wrong because it is wrong. And He knows more than we know. And then you have adultery, and then to come to where we did in our country, where you can just walk away from your marriage. Does it surprise us? And then those people that we hold up, those Hollywood brilliant people that are so wise in philosophy and politics and religion and know everything the stars say, and all those wise people married 7, 8, 9 times. We hold them up. It doesn't shock us, does it? You cannot. See, here in America, we cannot reject His authority without being broken. That's what He's saying. These Jews, He owns the vineyard, and He's saying to them people, they're rejecting His authority. Whoever comes up against this stone, the builders have rejected it. And if you reject it, you'll be broken. Who hath hardened himself against God, the Bible says, has prospered. Mark the path that the wicked have trod. Mark it. And it's broken. You can decry all you want about all these sexual diseases, but the reality is they're still there in front of us, aren't they? Pour as much money into them as you want. And nobody wants to stand up and say that what people are doing is wicked. And what they're doing is wrong. And what they're doing is hurting innocent people with their uncaring lifestyles. All up in the air we are, aren't we? About the news this week, the man got on the plane with TB. He's very sorry about it. I heard him say so. He'd been told, I guess, not to do so. And I think, you know, that was a careless thing to do, if it's all like I understand it was. You put all those innocent people at risk with tuberculosis. How could you do that? Why don't we stand up and say, how can we continue to spread a deadly disease like AIDS when 95% of it is spread by nothing but sheer behavior? And I'm telling you, to spread that is nothing but cold and callous and heartless and caring. You say, you're a hard preacher. I'm telling you, I can't comprehend. I cannot comprehend a leadership in this country that won't stand up to that puts your family in danger. It ought to be an impeachment across the board. Why don't we hear a voice in America stand up? Tuberculosis, one man, he's created all this problem for 200 people. My friend, we're talking about millions of people. We're talking about little children being born with AIDS. You say, you sound passionate. Yes, I am passionate. It's a common sense issue to me. It is a common sense issue. You cannot reject the authority of God without being broken. That's what this passage is saying. You come up against it. He said to these Jews, okay, you've rejected it. Now you're going to be broken. Says to all the others personally, if you reject it, you're going to be broken. And we have rejected it. We rejected what he said. I'm stretching out a little bit now. You stay with me. It is no wonder to me we're having the trouble we have with kids. The Bible says to paddle kids. Did you know that? How many raise your hand and say, I didn't know the Bible said to spank kids? Now, do you know the Bible says that? It says it more than once. So I don't like the kind of preaching we're having today. I'm telling you something I don't like. I don't like drugging little kids. I don't like raising a bunch of little drug addicts. I don't like them dependent upon drugs. From the time they're 4 years old and 5 years old and 6 years old. But I'm asking you, do you know the Bible says to spank children? You say, but I think that's child abuse. That's always been the problem. Cain has always rejected. It's the religion of Cain. It's the religion of Balaam. What is that? It's the religion of Babylon down to the Medes and the Persians, down to the Greeks and down to the Romans. It's the pagan system. We won't declare that the Bible says that children are to be disciplined. They're to be brought under authority. They're not to run the house. And it all comes down to the whole issue of this chapter. The whole issue of this chapter is authority. They said, what do you mean doing what you're doing? He went in there and cleaned the temple out, was preaching and teaching. And they said, what gives you the right to say what you're saying? And he said, I own the vineyard. That's what he said. I own the vineyard. I planted the vineyard. I made the vineyard. I own the vineyard. You resist, and I resist what God says in his word. I'm going to be broken. I come up against that stone. The truth remains the truth. It's going to take, let me just tell you this, it's going to take a whole generation to realize the damage done by drugging all these children. It takes a generation to find these things out. Drugging them down. And I don't begin to tell you I have all the answers to everything, but I know what the Bible says, and I believe what the Bible says more than I believe what any academic person says. I believe the Bible will outlast them all. And the Bible is true. And I get tired in Christian circles defending spanking children. I just get tired of that stuff. Soft parents are raising kids to destroy the world. But then he says this, and this is the really what he comes to. On whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind them to powder. This is speaking of the ultimate. In one sense, this happened in 70 A.D. Jesus said it would happen in Matthew 24 and other places in the Bible. He said this city is going to be destroyed. He said there will never be another tribulation come to this city like six and a half. He said every stone in this temple is going to be removed, stone from stone. And he said when you see these armies coming, you flee to the mountains. You get out of here. Josephus, the historian, tells us exactly what happened. The Christians, they saw it coming and got out of there. But those people barricaded themselves in that city against Rome. Rome built ramparts around that city. Closed them in, hedged them in. First, they built wood ramparts. They burnt those. They thought, oh, we save ourselves. But Rome came back, and all that did was infuriate them. Built stronger ramparts. And when that city finally fell, more people had killed themselves inside the city. In other words, they were killing themselves. They were eating themselves. They were cannibals in that city. In other words, they cut their water off. They cut their food off. They starved them out. And when you do that kind of thing, you have pestilence, you have disease. And when Rome came in there, the armies of Titus were so angry, blood flowed in the streets. You can read it in Josephus' history of those times. He tells all about it. They literally destroyed the temple stone from stone. There was not one stone left upon another. They destroyed the walls of that city. They just wiped that city out in a sense. God had wiped his hands clean. The stone had crushed them. But that isn't nothing compared to what's going to happen. Jesus Christ is coming again. He's coming to his vineyard. The Bible teaches there's going to be a judgment day. The books are going to be open. You say, what books? The books that I tremble before. The books that lead me when I think of anything is to repent again. You say, my goodness, you must have weak faith. I must have. But I'm telling you this. Boy, if I can remember something, I say, oh, God, forgive me. I don't want to stand before Him with something on those books that hadn't been under the blood. I want my sins confessed. I'm not worried about my salvation. But I'm telling you, we're going to a judgment, not a picnic. But I understand the Bible to say that men are going to stand before Him and women are going to stand before Him. People are going to stand before Him. And He's going to say to those people, I never knew you. I never knew you. And He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And the sheep are going to be welcomed into the eternal kingdom of God. And the goats, my friend, are going to be cast into the living lake of fire, which is the second death. And the Bible teaches us the torment of their smoke will ascend forever and forever. I can't say that serious enough. I'll be honest, I can't say it solemn enough. I don't know how to preach on hell. I don't know how to preach on judgment. I've thought that so many times. I felt that in my soul. I don't know how. I don't begin to tell you except I know that I tremble in my soul. I tremble at the thought that I am going to stand before God. I'm serious about it. You say, you're afraid of God? Yes, and every smart man I know is. Every fool I know isn't. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? He found out. Nebuchadnezzar said to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'm going to throw you in that fiery furnace. Who is the God that's going to deliver you out of my hand? Well, he stood there long enough to see it. Belshazzar, when he saw the writing on the wall, his knees smote together. I've often thought about the day. The Bible says that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. I've often thought about that. And I believe this is true. I believe nobody's going to have to take Voltaire and Thomas Paine and Bob Ingersoll or Madeline Murray O'Hare, people like that. She's not in their class as far as intellect goes, but she was the same kind of wicked person. Nobody's going to have to take them and force them down and make them say Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. My friend, when the clouds begin to roll asunder, Jesus splits through like the lightning from the east to the west. The trumpet sounds. The dead are raised. The judgment is set. The books are open. Just the very presence of the glory of Jesus Christ is going to cause every man to fall on his face and tremble before that God. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you believed. All that's out the window now. See, what a man believes, it doesn't matter. Truth remains truth just the same. What a man writes in his books doesn't matter. Truth remains truth just the same. See, the stone. You're up against a stone. You're going to be broken if you resist the authority of God. And ultimately, finally, you're going to be crushed. You say, that's hard preaching. Yes, the Bible is a book that's strong. Right here he says, upon whom that stone shall fall, they'll be crushed to powder. The Bible is a strong book. It calls upon us to give sober and serious thought to spiritual things. The man of the world, he says, what right does he have? Who are you to tell me? What authority do you have? Jesus comes back and says, I own the vineyard. I own the world. He has a title deed to it. He owns the church. And he owns your soul. And if you gain this whole world, if you could, you can't give it in exchange for your soul. So I'm finished the message, but it behooves every one of us. This is the point. It behooves every one of us in this room to humble ourselves before the authority of God. That's these 18 verses about the authority of God. When you say He is Lord, you say He owns me. The man of the world hasn't owned up to that yet. But we who are in this room are Christians. We own up to it. I'm blood bought. I'm not my own anymore. He has the right to tell me how to live. He has the right to take my life and do with it what He chooses. It is for me to yield, to humble myself to His authority, to take the Bible as His precious word and search it to find out what He wants me to do. And as I find it, to have but one word, yes. That's the only response, yes. Yes. You just say, I want my freedom. Will you take your freedom at the rejection of His authority? And when you do so, are you willing to pay that price? That those that go up against the stone will be broken. And those who finally the stone comes down upon will be crushed. I think all of us in this room know better than that. I think all of us in this room know that we are but men. We are but women. He is God. That all of us, it behooves us to live out of that reality.